coming back to talking about our theology as Presbyterians this morning. We're going to do that throughout the month of March. And this morning, we're going to talk about sin. It's a word that we use an awful lot, though it's a word that is used, I think, less and less in the world around us. A few weeks ago on Sunday evening, we were going through one of the Psalms as presented at a Redeemer Church in New York, and Tim Keller was talking about how that word is sort of falling into disuse, and when we use it, culturally anyway, we tend to use it one of two ways. We tend to either laugh at it as some sort of, you know, archaic, outdated, old-fashioned word that that we don't really use anymore, attach any great meaning to, or maybe we use it ironically to sell chocolate or something like that. You know, it's sinfully good or something like that. But other than that, we either sort of laugh at it or we wink at it because we don't want to attach any sort of real meaning to it. It's almost like we're afraid of the word. And while the word itself falls into greater and greater disuse, I don't think that means that we've lost the concept, or at least some idea, that there is such a thing as sin, that there is such a thing as right and wrong. We'll talk about that as we go. So this morning we're going to talk about sin and punishment, about what sin is and why it's bad for us. So we're going to use several passages of Scripture as we go this morning, but we're going to start with Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. We're going to read Romans 3, verses 9 through 19. Paul has been talking about how God has left a witness for himself in the world, that even if we don't know God, even if we don't know his law, that built into his creation is this testimony about himself, that God is there, that he's powerful, and that he's good, that we ought to follow him as best as we know how. And yet he's been saying that even with that little bit of knowledge, we either suppress that knowledge or we ignore it. And so he finishes that argument and turns to his Jewish counterparts, to other people like him who do know God, who have been taught about God, who do know his scriptures. And he asks, what then, are we any better off? And he's going to say, no, that everyone, whether they grew up in the Jewish faith or outside of the Jewish faith, whether you grew up knowing the scriptures or not, we all stand in God's judgment naturally because of our sin. So that's what we're going to read this morning, is Romans 3, verses 9 through 19. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. It's a kind of snake. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with a heavy topic this morning. But we pray that in coming to hear of the depth of the problem that we have, how far it reaches into all parts of us, that we will see even greater the grace of God, the power of Jesus at the cross to reach into the deepest recesses of our hearts and wash clean the sin that stains us. And so we pray, teach us about who we are. Help us to see the problem within, see our need of forgiveness, and to see just how perfectly it's given to us in Jesus Christ. So Lord, open up your word to us this morning to show us both the problem of our sin and how that problem is addressed, done away with in Jesus Christ. All this we ask in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. So what is sin? It's a word that we use all the time, in church anyway, and we read it all the time in the Bible. What is sin? Our sort of source of theology that's given to us for instruction are our catechisms. It sort of teaches the theology of our church in question and answer format. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks that very question, what is sin? It's question and answer 14. And the answer is, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And that doesn't help us. So let me explain that in a little bit clearer terms, okay? Sin is doing the things that God has forbidden us to do. And sin is failing to do the things that God has commanded us to do, or failing to measure up to the standard or his example of how we live out his commandments. Okay? So essentially, sin is when we do the things that God has told us not to do, and when we fail to do the things that God has told us to do. Does that make a little bit more sense? Okay. Which means that sin has this relationship to God's law, because that's the place where God has told us what to do and what not to do. And so that explanation makes a lot of sense, because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John writes that sin is lawlessness, which is to say sin is neglecting or going against God's law. And so we know what is right and what is wrong, and things that are wrong are things that are sin through God's law. We know that things like murder and adultery are wrong because God told us so in the Ten Commandments. And Jesus even takes that a little bit further when he teaches in the New Testament. He says, you know that murder is wrong, and the reason you murder is because you hate in your heart. And so hate is wrong too. We know that adultery is wrong. The reason you commit adultery is because you lust after other people in your heart. And so lust is wrong. So it has to do with what we do on the outside, but it also has to do with what we want and what we think on the inside. Okay? And this is what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3 as well, that sin affects us on the inside, in what we think and in what we want, and it affects us on the outside as well, what we do and what we say. Okay, so on the inside, verses 10 and 12. It's quoting from various places in the Old Testament here. Verses 10 and 12, none is righteous, 10 to 12. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. So there's this problem on the inside, right? No one is righteous. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. On our own, naturally, the way that we're born, because we're born into sin, ever since our first parents in the garden sinned, they sort of sent the entire race into this downward spiral where we're born not neutral, but born with something wrong with us. Born fallen, born sinful, born broken, okay? We're born with hearts that aren't sort of neutral and need to be shaped in one way or the other, but hearts that are not righteous, that don't want what is good and don't want to follow God, Okay? It says, we're not righteous, no, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God on our own. We won't want God. We want to do our thing. We want to figure it out for ourselves. We want to follow our own path, and we don't want to be told by anyone, including and especially God, what to do or what's best for us or why we're here or what we're for. We want to figure all that out on our own. We want to determine our own destiny, our own purpose. Okay? The Bible calls that sin. It's one of the internal outworkings of our sin. We are not righteous. We don't understand. We don't seek for God. There's something wrong on the inside of us. We have a fallen nature that in our minds and in our hearts, we are born set on ourselves. Okay? And since we have that internal problem, we do and we say things outwardly that are also sin. It goes on, picking up in verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it sort of goes on and describes some of the way that our internal problem becomes an external problem. Okay? We sin outwardly because we're sinners on the inside. Our throats are open graves. We say terrible things. We lie about other people, right? We gossip and talk trash about other people. What Paul describes as spitting venom, right? We're full of curses and bitterness. We're happy to put other people down if we think that it's going to build me up. We are violent. We're willing to do whatever it takes to get what we want. We will hurt other people, not just with our words, but physically, even going to murder. It's so much that he describes us as the way of peace having eluded us, the way of peace they have not known. We're quite good at figuring out ways to fight with each other, to hurt each other, and sometimes to kill each other. And there's no fear of God before our eyes, which is to say that naturally we don't want to listen to him. We're not afraid of him. We don't have any sense of his holiness naturally in us. Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. Okay, so naturally not only are we not wise, but we don't even have the starting point for it. Sin is when we do the things that God has told us not to do, and when we fail to do the things that he has told us to do. And that's true both internally, and because it's true internally, it's true externally too. Okay, so it affects us in how we think and in what we want, and externally in what we say and in what we do. So what does that give us? Okay, first of all, it gives us guilt before God. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Okay? We are accountable to God because of our sin. We deserve his justice. We deserve his punishment for our sin. Romans elsewhere says, for the wages of sin is death. So we deserve God's disfavor, we deserve God's anger and his punishment for our sin. We deserve to die for our sin. Guilt before God, but we end up with a life here that can be rather miserable because we make it that way, right? We're good at hurting other people, we're good at hurting ourselves. We're good at telling ourselves horrible things about ourselves, making life miserable for ourselves, right? We make lots of choices that are self-destructive, that are not for our good long term, all because we're sinful, because we're hardwired to break things, including ourselves. Okay. But we hurt other people. Relationships are difficult. They easily lead to pain. We're self-centered. We're turned in on ourselves, and we tend to care not very much, or at least less than we care about ourselves, for the needs and interests of other people, right? So we end up with what we say is a fallen world. We have this world that God gave to us to be our home that was created to be perfectly harmonious. It was made to have this perfect relationship between men and God, between men and the rest of the world around us, the rest of God's creation. And instead, all of that is broken because of the fall. Okay? Things don't work the way that they are supposed to. We hurt each other. And even when we hold on to some of the concepts of the way that the world was made to be, we use them to hurt each other. I was reading something really interesting a few weeks ago. This was a piece that was sort of written by a public intellectual who's Catholic on the controversy surrounding the proposed host for the Oscars this year. Does anybody remember this? When this was sort of in the news a couple of months ago, the Academy Awards happened last Sunday night, I think, and there was no host, and it was the first time in I think a few decades that had happened. But there was supposed to be one. It was going to be a comedian named Kevin Hart, and this isn't an endorsement of him or his comedy or anything like that. But I'm just telling the story. So he was the one who was supposed to host, and it came out after he was announced as the host. That he had said some things, I think over a decade ago, on Twitter that was upsetting to a powerful group of people. And we're not going to talk particularly about what it was because it's going to get us off track. But it was brought up these things that he said, and the response was, I mean, this guy can't host our awards because he did this and this and this. Which means that even if we get what sin is wrong, we still have this idea. We still have this ingrained idea in us, this memory of our past, that there is such a thing as right and wrong, that there are things that need to be addressed. There are things that need a social answer to them. There are things where what we've done need to be addressed and dealt with. Only what happened was, all of these things came up. Kevin Hart said, yeah, like, I know that I did that. I said sorry a long time ago. I don't do or say things like that anymore. And the answer was, it doesn't matter. You did these things. You need to go away. And what the author that I was reading was saying is how scary it is that as a society, we have kept the concept of sin, but we have decided that we hate the concepts of grace, forgiveness, and redemption. Which is why outrage and public shaming are our most powerful social tools right now. Because we've kept this idea that there's something wrong, but there's no possibility for forgiveness. So if you step out of line with whatever the accepted moral code is today, that's it. You're going to receive your public shaming and then you go away. And that's all there is to it. Which is to say, sin gives us a fallen world, where our concept of what sin is messed up. It comes from our own invention rather than from listening to God. And we've done away with ideas like grace and forgiveness and redemption. Okay? So sin is our problem. It's a significant problem. It is the major problem in the world today, at any point. Okay? It's why we do things that are wrong. It's why we do self-destructive things. It's why we hurt other people. And it's why the world can be filled with misery. So, how do we deal with the problem? How do we address it? Let's talk about how we deal with the sin within us, and then we'll talk about how we deal with the sin around us. Okay? How do we deal with the sin in us? Sin affects us on the inside, what we think, what we want, and on the outside, what we say and what we do. Let's read first from Colossians chapter 2. Reading verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses, another word for sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking about a sinful nature, God made alive together with him, talking about Jesus, having forgiven all our trespasses, all our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay? Remember we said that sin has to do with the law. So Paul says here in Colossians that you have this legal record against you in God's sight because of the ways that we have done the things that he commanded us not to do, and we've failed to do the things that he commanded us to do. And Paul says, when you believe in Jesus, when you believe that his death was a sacrifice in order to pay the debt that you are supposed to pay for your sin, because the wages of sin is death, that God takes that legal debt that you have, the record that stands against you, and nails it to the cross with Jesus. So that the penalty that you are supposed to pay for your sin is paid in your place by Jesus Christ. That's how we get forgiveness. It's not simply that God decides, I'm not going to care about that. It's that he cares so much, must deal with sin because of his holiness, because of his justice. And so instead of having you answer for your sins, he has Jesus answer in your place. And Paul says, when you believe in Jesus, that his death is for you, he takes the entire legal record against you and nails it to the cross with Jesus Christ so that you can have forgiveness. So that's how we deal with the guilt of our sin, is by putting it on Jesus at the cross, by believing in him, believing that he's the Son of God sent to come and redeem us, and that he died on the cross in our place. Okay? It really is as simple as that. But what about the fact that sort of internal sin and our external sin sticks around even after we believe in Jesus, right? Because even after you believe, we still keep wanting things that we shouldn't want. We still keep doing things that we shouldn't do. What about that? Galatians chapter 5. That famous passage that most know is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're just going to read the introductory verse to it, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then Paul goes on to name a lot of those desires of the flesh, okay? The way that our sinful nature tends to work itself out. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And he says, if you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, if you want to take your sin to task, if you want to become more like Jesus, he says, if you want not to gratify the desires of the flesh, I say, walk by the Spirit. Turn your attention, turn your focus to Jesus, to how the Holy Spirit made him to be. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you become like that. Focus your eyes, focus your attention on what it looks like to be like Jesus. He says, if you want to stop doing all those things, then turn your efforts and turn your hopes and turn your desire towards love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, we deal with the guilt of our sin. by putting our faith in Jesus so that he can forgive us at the cross, taking the record, the legal record that stands against us and nailing it to the cross. And we deal with our indwelling sin, the sin that stays in us after we believe in Jesus, by putting it to death, by fighting against it, and by moving towards Jesus, by wanting to follow him, setting our sights on his love and joy and peace, patience, wanting those things to come into our lives. Okay. All right. The problem is sin. How do we deal with the sin within us? What about the sin around us? This is what troubles us, I think, a lot of the time. We see the world around us often turning into a place that it ought not be. Walking away from any historical and name only, at least, commitment to Jesus, to God's law, etc., etc. What do we do about that? How do we respond to that? I want to read one more passage from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Okay, he's talking about the sin around us. So what do? It says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What's the response that the Apostle Paul gives for his Christians living in the first century, seeing that the days are evil around them? Our first responses are usually to, we want to stand up and say something. We want to tell them how wrong they're being. That's true. There's a place for that. We want to find a way to gain some sort of cultural or maybe political power to turn things around so we can head things back in the right direction. It's not wrong for Christians to want to do such things. It's good to try to love our neighbors, even in the public sphere. Paul says the most important things you can do in seeing that the days are evil around you is worship and prayer. Sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Give thanks to God for everything. See, the days are evil because the world around us worships the wrong thing. Because we've decided that we are in charge, that self-determination is the one non-negotiable. We worship the wrong thing. We're turned in on ourselves. We figure everything out. So we push back against that evil by worshiping the right thing, by setting our sights on Jesus Christ. See, it's the same answer as Paul gave to our sin on the inside in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5 and in Ephesians 5, the response to evil is to set your affections on what is good, to learn to love and to want the right thing. The answer to internal sin isn't first and foremost to fret and focus on the sins themselves. It's to keep in step with the Spirit, to focus on pursuing what is holy. Keep in step with the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Likewise, the answer to external sin, to what happens in the world around us, to seeing that the days are evil, is not first and foremost to complain and worry about it. It's to make melody to the Lord and give thanks to Him, to worship and to pray, to focus your hearts, focus your attention on what is good and right, to worship the right thing, to set your affections, your will, what you want, what you love, what you desire in the right place, on the right person. Not to react, but to set our sights and to set our love on the right thing. So we have this problem of sin, that we don't do what we're supposed to do, that we do what we're not, that we rebel against God's law. We're fallen on the inside and on the out. Because of it, we're guilty before God. We become self-centered. We hurt ourselves. We hurt each other. The world can be a miserable place because of it. We bring our sin to Jesus Christ. We have the legal record against us nailed to the cross so that we are forgiven, so that Jesus takes our punishment, the one we deserve, in our place. He offers himself as a sacrifice in your place. And all you need to do to have that be true of you is to believe in him, that that's what he came to do and that he did it for you. And then we want to follow him. We set our sights on him. It's the best response both to the sin that lives within us and to the sin that lives around us. Always keep your focus set on Jesus Christ. It's why, gosh, I mean, there are so many reasons why doing things like making public worship together like this a priority in your life. There are lots of reasons why this is good. Let me suggest to you that one more you can add to that list is because it becomes a part of the rhythm of your life once a week to intentionally have your eyes set on Jesus, to have your affection set on God and on what is good. It's good for your soul. Even if it doesn't feel like it, it pushes back against the darkness around us and testifies to it about the only one who is good, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess our sin. We bring it to the foot of the cross, believing that through Jesus Christ you can forgive us. You do forgive us because you are faithful and just. You've said you will, and so you do. Grant all of us that faith. Help us to follow Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit go to work inside of us, to put our remaining sin to death, to want to live for and towards Jesus. Let it be for his glory. And let it, both by example and by word, proclaim the truth of Jesus to a world around us where the days are evil. Let Jesus shine brightly in the darkness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.